Ecclesiastes, what an odd book to be reading and studying this morning. I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying the study of Ecclesiastes. You know, it seems at times that Solomon speaks in coded language or in kind of language that we may not fully understand. But if you read it carefully and you begin to contemplate and ponder on what he's saying, suddenly it begins to make sense. It has important, valuable truths for us today living in this world. Remember last week, old Solomon, he whines a lot in the first couple chapters and talks about how tough everything is and how he's done it all, and yet he's found it's meaningless, pointless. But in that message, there's something valuable. I don't know what you got, but here's what I got. Don't get warm and cozy in this world. And quit feeling sorry for yourself. You know why? Because you're not home yet. You like that? We're not home yet, folks. We're not here to get warm and cozy. We're not here to live in a nice, warm environment. We're living in a world that's rough. It's harsh. It's hard. It's difficult. Don't get cozy with this world because it's not your home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Heaven is your home. Yeah, check it out, because that's really what Solomon says in chapter 3, verse 11. Solomon realizes, after all that he's talked about, after everything, all the whining and the complaining, the meaningless stuff he's talking about, in chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon knows he's not home. He's still longing for a home somewhere else. God has a place, and he has placed that longing in your heart, that longing for eternity. So now we're on to chapter 4. Title of my sermon, Never Live Alone. I don't know who wrote this song, but the words go, one is the loneliest number. You remember that song? Kind of gets stuck in your head. You remember these things years later, the words to a song. One is the loneliest number. It is. No matter how you look at it, no matter how you look at it, being alone is not a great thing. I know that at times in the madness of the world that we live in and the harshness of the world we live in and the stressful work experience, sometimes we say, you know, I wish I could just go away. I wish I could just go somewhere and be by myself. I get away from all the stress, all the craziness, get away from it all and just live by myself. Given a choice, I think most of us, though, would say it's much better to be around other people. It's much better to have companionship. It's much better to have friendship. It's much better to have fellowship. Why? Because God created us with the desire and the need to have companionship and friendship and fellowship. God created Adam from the dust of the earth in Genesis. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, a living being. And then God kind of left him alone for a little bit. And suddenly Adam got lonely. Maybe one of the first main, that emotion, where did that emotion come from? Where did the desire and the need to be with someone else of our kind come from? I believe it came directly from God. God himself does not want to be alone. That's why there's three of them in the family. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They don't like to be alone. They want to be with each other. So God created us with that primitive need, the need to be with someone else. And so God left Adam alone for just a moment, and then he created a beautiful, beautiful Eve. And suddenly Adam said, boy, I don't ever want to be alone again. Never again. I want to be with Eve. So when a person says, I want to be alone, just let me be. Let me crawl off somewhere into some cave or some little cabin in the woods and let me just be by myself. It's the beginnings of trouble. It's not healthy for us to be alone. Isolation, withdrawal are signs of the beginnings of mental instability. History records many cases of individuals who decided they were supposed to live by themselves. Simon the Stylite climbed up on a pillar and lived alone on the top of a platform way high above the ground. And history records that he basically became insane. We don't have to go that far back. There are cases, the Unabomber. A man by the name of Howard. A man who was raised by a mother that was paranoid about germs. Paranoid that her son was going to get sick. He went on to become a millionaire. His name was Howard Hughes. A very famous man. A man who, like Solomon, tried many things, did many things, was famous. Became a producer of movies. Built the Spruce Goose. Owned millions and millions of real pieces of real estate across the United States. Expensive real estate in Las Vegas and places like that. But the last couple decades of his life, he lived in seclusion, in a penthouse, in a little apartment, way up high, in a skyscraper. He lived up there, and he would not have any contact with anybody in the outside world. Only people that brought him the newspaper and his food, and they had to come with gloves on, and they had to make sure that there were no germs. He was afraid of the world around him. He was afraid to get in contact with other people. Basically, lost his mind and eventually died a lonely, lonely man. One is the loneliest number. On the lighter side, we have a movie that came out a number of years ago that Tom Hanks starred in. You remember the name of it? Castaway. A man who was left on an island all by himself, nobody around, except he did have one companion, if you can call it. It was Mr. Wilson. Remember Mr. Wilson, the little volleyball that he carried around with it? Had a smile on the face of the volleyball, and he talked to Mr. Wilson. Now let me tell you, if you start talking to volleyballs, I'm going to worry about your mental stability this morning. If I see somebody walking around with a volleyball in their hand and they're talking to the volleyball, I'm going to be seriously concerned about the stability, the mental stability of that individual. Tom Hanks, though, however, puts a real comical twist into that. Isolation, seclusion, solitary confinement. You see what Solomon is underlining for us in this very important passage of Scripture here. He's underlining the importance of being connected with other humans. Isn't that really what it's all about? When we come here on Sabbath morning, how much fun would it be if you just stayed home and worshiped by yourself? It'd be okay. You know, most of you do that. I hope every day of the week you spend time reading God's Word and worshiping God and praying. But how much fun is it to come on Sabbath morning? Sing praises to God, worship God here in this place with other people. Other human beings, people that we like to be with, people that we enjoy being around. That's what it's all about. That's what it is. Being a human being is learning to be with other people, enjoying to be being in the presence of other people, enjoying coming together and worshiping God with each other. See, Solomon's underlining that basic human need, that need to be in fellowship with others. And when we're together, I think it's important that we need to learn to appreciate each other. Now turn to the person next to you and say, I appreciate you. Okay, now the person on the other side, I appreciate you. Now, you know what's interesting? I'm standing here this morning and I'm going, this is great. You guys want a little more time? Okay, go ahead, do it again. That's great. Now you're smiling, right? Okay. You can't turn to someone else and tell them that you appreciate them without smiling to them. You communicate through your facial expressions, through your smiles. And you know what else is interesting? Not only do you smile to this individual, to the people on either side of you or behind you or in front of you, but you touch them too, don't you? Uh-huh. I saw some people reaching out and touching the other person, patting their hand or their back or their shoulder and smiling. Isn't that wonderful? Look what you would have missed if you hadn't come this morning. You would have missed the blessing of having someone else tell you that they appreciate you. Do you appreciate God? What do you appreciate about God? Think about it. We could spend all day talking about the things that we appreciate about God. But just think of one thing, just one thing. Just one thing that you appreciate about God. You got it in your head now? Is it there? Huh? Come on, wake up. Go to sleep. Okay, now turn to the person next to you and you tell them what it was that came into your mind that you appreciated about God. Tell them. Just share it with them. Okay? All right. Good. Okay, now let's try this. This is something new. We haven't tried this before. We're going to try something new this morning. Now, the Bible says that God said, I will do a new thing. So this morning we're going to try something new. Now, you've already got it locked into your mind what it is that you appreciate about God. Okay, you've shared it with somebody next to you. Are you ready? What's the next step? Let's say it out loud to God, okay? If maybe it's a word, maybe it's a sentence, all right? And we're not speaking in tongues. We're just going to share it to God in whatever language you speak. Let's share it to God. Okay, when I say 1, 2, 3, just say it out loud, okay? 1, 2, 3. What? I didn't hear you. Okay, there we go. Now, remember that God created Adam and Eve because he wanted to talk to them. And he wanted to hear them speak to him. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, we are told that God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would walk with them in the garden and they would talk together. Wow. That must have been great. That must have been one of the most exciting experiences that Adam and Eve had all week, was when God came down and talked with them. Wouldn't you like it this morning if God would come down and talk to us here in this place? Thank you very much. He does. Huh? He does. Are you listening? Do you hear it? Do we need to do it again? When people speak to us words of kindness and love and appreciation, that is the Holy Spirit speaking through us to others. God still speaks to his children. Amen? And how does he do that? In many ways. But one of the ways that I think that we miss out in, one of the ways that I think we totally blow it, is that we don't allow God to use us as instruments, as the voice to speak to others. Learn to appreciate one another. The second is we need to learn to respect one another. Learn to respect the fact that we are all created in the image of God. That all of us, red, yellow, black and white, spotted, polka dot, whatever, that all of us are created in the image of God. Did I hear an amen? Front row, yes. Okay. If we're all created in the image of God, just think about that for a minute now. How important is that? Isn't that pretty important? Don't you think so? And if we're created then in the image of God, then when we disrespect one another, we are disrespecting the image of God. And I don't care how beautiful you are or how ugly you are, the fact of the matter is that in God's eyes, we are all His children and we are all beautiful. Now, in about 3 weeks, there's going to be another male added to the Munson family. Amen. By God's grace and all your prayers. You already have a name for this little guy. It's a long one. His name is going to be Sean Stephen Innes Munson. The two middle names are extremely important. The first one, it's okay. The two middle ones are important. The first middle one, Stephen, is Grandpa's name. Grandpa passed away 2 weeks before the wedding. That's Grandpa's name on the bride's side. That's the bride's father. And Innes is my great-grandmother's maiden name from Ireland. And we've kept it alive. It's my middle name. It's my son's middle name. So we've kept it alive. But you see, we all have a name that's important. We are all created in the image of God. Therefore, we are all children of God. We are children of God because God has called us His children. Yes, as bad as the world is, as sinful as we are still God's children. And God loves us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you. With a smile. Isn't that wonderful? You feel loved this morning? You feel respected this morning? Okay. The third element that we need to learn to do once we become a part of this family, once we realize that we need one another, we learn to serve one another. We learn to serve one another. This is not a one-way street. This is a two-way street. We serve each other. As we realize who we are, as we accept the fact that we're the children of God, that we are respected, and that we respect one another, then we learn to serve one another in love. I love it too when I see the congregation serving one another, leading in worship, praying for one another, fixing food for one another, serving one another. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's what God intended, to serve one another. When you live by yourself, you don't serve anybody, do you? Except yourself. Except maybe if you have Mr. Wilson. Yeah, that was a pun that just flew into my head. A volleyball you serve? No, I didn't mean that. But the point is that we learn to serve one another. When we respect one another, when we love one another, when we appreciate one another, then we automatically learn to serve one another. My grandmother could never stop serving. She would have made a fantastic waitress. She loved to serve. And she never, even when she was in her 80s, She had to get up. If somebody needed something at the table, she had to get up. We would tell her, Grandma, sit down. We would try to hold her down. No, I've got to get up. I've got to get up. And she would go and get whatever that person needed. Or somebody need another helping of mashed potatoes, you know, and you're already so full you can't eat anymore. Nope. She goes and gives you another serving of mashed potatoes. You can never stop her from serving because she had the heart of a servant. Do you think anybody could have ever stopped Jesus from serving his disciples there in the upper room? No, because Jesus came to serve humanity. The ultimate service, to die for you and for me. And one of the things you'll find out once we learn to serve one another, you're going to learn something. You learn to depend on each other. You learn to depend on each other. I was thinking about that on the way down here this morning. I was making a checklist in my mind. Okay, all the things that I depend on Sabbath morning. I depend on people like Marty and Nick because they have the order of the service all planned and they've called the different people that are involved. I depend on the person who reads the scripture. I depend on Julie to tell the story. I depend on the musicians to come and to lead in worship. I depend on all of you and your smiles and your love for one another and your love for me. I come to depend on those things because they're important. But more importantly than that, we learn to depend on God. On God. Because everything that is good comes from God. Everything. Everything that you take for granted, the beautiful flowers, the hummingbirds that fly by, the parrots that fly overhead, the green grass, the trees, the flowers, everything that we come to depend on, the food that we eat, the air that we breathe, it all comes from God. Romans 11:36, everything comes from God. Everything lives by His power, and everything is for what? His glory. Everything that we come to depend on, those things that we take for granted, the air that we breathe, the sun that we see shining down upon us, the mist, the fog, the rain, all these things come from God. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for His own purposes. Oh yeah? Well, I thought it was for me. I thought all the things that I had, those were for me. They're made for God. God made all things for His purposes. You see, God has a purpose for your life. And everything that He gives to you, everything that He pours into your life has a purpose. Oh yes, the pain too, God? Yes, the pain too. The hardship? Yes, the hardship too. The toil? Yes, the toil also. Solomon says, well, it's all meaningless. But God says, oh no. No, it isn't. It all has a purpose. And so, God created two. For a purpose. He didn't create just one. He didn't create a crowd of humans. Think about this now. This is heavy. This really blew my mind this week. Read the story of creation. God created fish. God created birds. God created the animals. But then He created only one human. He didn't create a crowd of humans. He created one human. And then He created another one because He knew that it was not good for Adam to be alone. Do you understand that? God purposefully created only one, but He also knew that in creating only one, that that one would desire another, and so He created a second in the image of God. Not a herd of humans, not a flock of humans, not a crowd of humans, but just one and then two. Why two? Because humans need intimacy. We need it. We need dialogue. Some of us need it more than others. Some of us like to talk more than others. That's okay, because anytime you find somebody that likes to talk a lot, you'll find somebody that likes to listen a lot. Isn't that wonderful? That give and take of humanity, the way we learn to communicate with each other. We learn to dialogue. We learn to bond with each other. We become friends. We have friends that we enjoy being around. Affection. Every human needs affection. We learn to long for being in each other's presence. We like to belong to a group, to a family, to a church. We love to share. You know what this all leads to, though? It all leads to unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Jesus spent his life connecting with people. He could have just gone and lived on a platform like Simon the Stylite. He could have lived in a cave somewhere and chanted mantras. He could have set himself on the top of a mountain. He could have said, I want to remove myself from humanity. I don't want to be poisoned or contaminated by humanity like Howard Hughes. He could have lived in isolation. And what purpose would he have served? It would have been meaningless. Instead, Jesus came to connect with human beings. He came to introduce humanity to the kingdom of his Father. Saint Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Listen to that. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Are you fully alive this morning? Huh? Fully alive in Christ Jesus. Fully alive, filled with the glory of God, fully alive with the Holy Spirit working in your life, fully alive. The glory of God can be manifest through human beings, through you and me, when we are fully alive in Jesus Christ. Anything less than a life that is connected to the glory of God is meaningless. Solomon said that. So it really boils down to this one thing, and that is this. Live the rest of your life for the glory of God, or live the rest of your life to bring glory to yourself. You see, Solomon realizes that. And that's why the litany that preceded chapter 4 talks about how he did all these things and he went to all these places and he had done all these wonderful things. And it was meaningless, 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 because Solomon realized that without God in his life is meaningless or would be meaningless. That is where the wisdom of Solomon comes into play. This wisdom not only came from God, but this wisdom also came from experiencing life. So you're going to live the rest of your life for the glory of God? I can't think of a better way to live your life, can you? It's going to take a change in your priorities, though. Huh? Your schedule, maybe. It might even change some of your friendships. It will also mean that you will choose a difficult path. Did you hear that? It will mean a difficult path. God never promised us a rose garden. Jesus never said to his disciples, if you follow me, life is going to be a blast. You'll never have any pain. You'll never have any suffering. You'll have everything you want. You can drive a Cadillac and you can live in a huge mansion. Jesus never said that once to any of his disciples. In fact, he promised them just the opposite. All kinds of trouble. All kinds of difficulty. Why then should we choose to follow God? Because for the same reason that Solomon chose to follow God. Because he realized that those things that we follow and those things that we clamor for, those things that we try to bring into our lives here on this earth are just fleeting. They're temporary. Don't get cozy and warm with the things of this world, because it's not your home. God has placed eternity in our hearts. That's the place we want to be. Don't you want to live through eternity? Or do you want this world to be the end of all things? I don't know about you. I want to live through eternity. That to me sounds like a wonderful thing. And to live with God through eternity. To walk in the cool of the evening in the garden with God, hand in hand, talking to Him and listening to Him speak to us. Jesus said, I've come that your joy might be what? Complete, whole, full. Jesus came so that we could have hope of eternal life. Solomon, as he gets to the end of this chapter, he's talking about things that all of us know to be true. In chapter 4. But when we get to chapter 5, we're going to discover that Solomon has been talking about the meaningless of life. He's been sharing his journey through life. He's been telling about all the little details about his life and how life was meaningless and meaningless and meaningless. And then suddenly, in chapter 5, he stands in awe of the living God. Let me tell you something. Solomon learned from his father, David, how to worship. He learned how to worship. Next week, we're going to talk about worshiping God. What does Solomon have to say to us about worship? What does Solomon have to say about glorifying God? What does he have to say about the meaning of worship? Some powerful truths here in chapter 5 for us. So next week, come prepared to discover the wisdom of Solomon and what he has to say to us about worshiping God. May God bless you. May His countenance shine upon you as we continue to worship Him this morning.